Two texts for this evening, Isaiah chapter 60 and Matthew chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 60, the verses 1 through 22. And Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm not sure if you're aware of it or not, but January 6th, which is today, is the day in which the church always recognizes Epiphany. And Epiphany oftentimes doesn't fall on a Sunday. This year it does, which is helpful. It is the day in which the church recognizes the light that shone to the Gentiles. And some Christian traditions, for example, will celebrate Epiphany as what we would call Christmas, as the day in which Jesus was born. Other Christian traditions will celebrate Epiphany by walking around into each other's homes and praying prayers of blessing in different rooms of the house. Some Christian traditions will even take chalk and will go over the doorposts of every house and will write the new year on it as a way of blessing the house. And some Christian traditions, Armenians, for example, will insist that if you decorated your house for Christmas, you have to have your decorations put away before Epiphany, January 6th, because this begins a new season. So there's multiple ways of celebrating Epiphany. I'll bet that most of us, if we use the word Epiphany, we will think of it as a revelation, as an insight. Sometimes we'll even imagine a light bulb going off over our head, and you're on the right track with Epiphany, because the texts for today are all about a new light shining, and a new light shining in the sky for Gentiles, and a new light that draws God's people out to be who they truly are. So Isaiah 60 is one of the core texts of Epiphany, and we looked at both of them on the fourth Sunday of Advent, but I would like to look at them in reverse tonight, to look at Isaiah 60 and then Matthew chapter 2, because these are so rich for the day. Before we pray, just a note on Isaiah. If you ever are looking for a great book to just read over in a week, or maybe in 3 days, Isaiah is a super book to read together. Isaiah begins with a judgment on God's people, and the judgment comes because Israel had grown too full of themselves, and they had put in all of these extra religious celebrations, and they were extremely pious and righteous, and they offered extra sacrifices, and they did extra Sunday services, we would say. And all of that, God said, means nothing unless you are paying attention to your neighbor and you're doing justice in the workplace. And if you have questions about that, read Isaiah 1. You will find it there. By Isaiah 2, Isaiah is imagining a day when God's house will be a holy mountain and all the nations will stream to it. Now, Israel had this picture of salvation is from our God and it's for just us. And Isaiah challenges that over and over again in chapter 2, in some of the later chapters in the 30s, and in chapter 53 when he talks about foreigners and eunuchs and all of these people being welcomed to God's mountain, to God's house. So chapters 1 through 39 are all about God's impending judgment, and Babylon is going to be the delivery agent for it. And they're tough chapters to read. By chapter 40, God speaks a new word, and the word is comfort, comfort my people, because all of this that I'm going to bring is not going to be the last word. And from 40 onward, there are words of promise. But God's people, Israel, are living with a 9/11 kind of experience when they've watched the temple be destroyed and Jerusalem in ruins, and the people who lived in the walls watched their homes be destroyed, because when you read about the walls of Jerusalem, people lived in the wide walls. And what they saw was 120 years of captivity. and distance from that city that they loved. Isaiah comes speaking not just a word of judgment, but a word of promise and hope to say there's going to be another day when God's glory will be so bright in Jerusalem that the nations of the earth will pour into it. They'll be drawn to your light because God's presence will be there. Now, the challenge for us as the church is to hear this in light of what Jesus has said and done and who he's called us to be. Because the question for the book of Isaiah is, who is God's people supposed to be? Who are we supposed to be a light for the nations? Let's pray, and then let's read these two texts. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for these ancient texts, and thank you for your Spirit who leads us into them. Now we pray in this season of a new light, a light filled with hope and promise, not just for us, but for the whole world. We pray for new openness to hear your promises and your corrections and your call. So help us, we pray, not only in our hearing, but in the way that we respond. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 60 and then Matthew 2. Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around you, all assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant, your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Acadah's flocks will be gathered to you, the rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish. They're bringing your children from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that the people may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the fir, and the cypress together to adorn my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place for my feet. The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time I will do this swiftly. Then Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So when was the last time you saw a bright light in the sky? Or a bright light on a mountaintop? If you watched Times Square earlier this week, you saw rock music and you saw dancers, you saw a lot of rain ponchos, and you saw crowds of people who streamed from every corner of New York and every corner of the globe to watch the final countdown to 2019. When it happened, there were crowds cheering, there were fireworks bursting up above, there were people singing "Auld Lang Syne," and then there were people sharing wet kisses with one another. And if you did like I did and watched from the luxury of a warm and dry house and a dry couch, you joined in a sense. You didn't pack in Manhattan like so many did that night. You know that the lighted ball in the sky attracts people from all over the world. Billions watched. All nations, all peoples, from the ordinary New Yorkers to visitors to foreigners, the rich, the poor, the high and low, the wealthiest, the poorest. People were drawn to that night and were drawn to the hope that with the turn of the calendar, the light in the sky would signal change. And there was an encouragement everywhere that we would all be filled with a new kind of optimism and maybe burst forth that somehow 2019 would be different or better than 2018. And here's where my comparison ends. Isaiah does not write his poetry as optimism. He writes it as hope. Optimism is something that we can generate for ourselves, maybe for some others. It comes from inside of us. But hope comes from outside of us. God gives hope as a gift. And he gives it in moments, especially when we don't have much. And it comes during times of darkness and trial and difficulty. And no one knew this better than Isaiah's audience. He writes to people who had long given up on their own abilities. Maybe they had tried, like New Yorkers and so many, to fill themselves with some bursting hope of moment of optimism. But after all the streamers have fallen to the ground and the empties are on the ground and people go back to their homes, the party is over. And we're left wondering what is going to happen next. Isaiah doesn't speak to that kind of optimism, to that kind of moment. He speaks to people in a city where there is no light and where there is no hope and there is no future. The city has been decimated by Babylon, our arch rivals as God's people. The economy was in ruins, and the walls of the city, the places where we lived, our houses, our apartments, our condos, looked like the ruins of 9/11. So Isaiah writes his poetry about a grand and glorious city when people are in the depths of the doldrums of January, of despair, of darkness, of difficulty. And just in the very moment when Israel is going to fear someone else from another nation, another country coming in, what does Isaiah say? But foreigners are going to come and they're going to help you rebuild your city. And they're going to be sent by Yahweh. They're going to see the light that is emanating from God's people who live so markedly distinctively, who are not filled with optimism but are filled with hope and trust and waiting, especially in their darkness and difficulty. They're going to see your light and they are going to be magnetically drawn to it. And they're going to come with their gold and their frankincense and their incense and their gifts and their treasures. And if they're known for woodworking, it is their woodworking that's going to adorn my temple. If their ships are known for pirating, their ships are going to be coming in bringing new wares, not stealing but giving. And even where it feels like there is a cloud following you everywhere, watch for the light. Watch how others begin to see you. Sometimes that's really hard for me to imagine. It's hard to imagine good news coming to or from a city. If you watch the news, you see the news stories about the drive-bys, about gangs, about crack houses. You see the yellow tape that will surround a house. If you are there with your children or your grandchildren, you want to grab your child's hand for safety's sake. If you go into downtown Grand Rapids or downtown Chicago or Detroit, you are taxed 1 minute at a time if you park your car there. The city is the place of distant sirens and car alarms. These are the very places that Yahweh talks about a new light is going to shine. No one knew despair better than Isaiah's hearers. Because they knew what it was like to be broken. The very places that held rubble and shambles, the very places where there were bad memories, these were the places that Isaiah says, rise and shine. Not in your own strength, but in the strength of the one who is with you, who lives inside you, who has promised to never, ever abandon you, even when the walls of the city come down, even when your cherished temple is wiped out, even when the temple fixtures are carted away to Goodwill or offered somewhere else, eBay. And he says to his hearers, everything is going to be transformed. Because because the light is going to shine there. Everyone who was once excluded from fellowship, whether it was Kedar's sheep, whether it was the ships of Tarshish, whether it was a certain kind of people that you kept out, even if it was the rulers and kings that you could not despise, they are going to be working for the common good. They're going to nourish everyone. And the gates are going to be open 24/7. And everyone is going to see the power of God in your midst and be drawn to that light. Can we imagine it? Can we imagine it? So when's he going to do this? And what does this look like? What do we get? We get the closing verses. In my time, I will do this. So as God's people are hearing these words, what they have to do is live in the moment of the darkness and the difficulty and the rubble. And they have to realize that they cannot do this on their own. But the only thing that they have going for them is this vision of a city that is not about them, and it's not about them pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. It is about living out of that vision of a day in which reconciliation happens, when neighbors can be neighborly with one another, and in the meantime, all they have with that vision is to try and live into that, to try and anticipate the day in which God will bring that into fullness and completion. And that is the spiritual call of discipleship for God's Old Testament people, is to live with that kind of vision, to say, it's not happening yet, but how can I shape the direction of my life in such a way that I begin to live into that, that we begin to live into that? Some of the pastors in this community talk once in a while about what it means to have locked churches. I'm not talking about during a worship service, but during the week. It drives me crazy when I go to a colleague's church and I have to press a doorbell and I have to look into a camera and I have to be buzzed in because of security concerns. I think that says something. It says something to me as a pastor about, really, the doors aren't open. There's a time, at least 5 years ago or so, when during the week we would leave these doors open, and periodically I would find people in here a couple times a year, and they were praying. There were people from the community. I don't know who they were. I don't know what brought them here, but they found this as a place, a sanctuary for prayer. There's two different imaginations going on there. Lock your doors. Leave your doors open. Need to be smart. Need to be safe. But what is the message that we want to send with our own lives, with our life and community, about who we are? The doors will be open 24/7. The nations will come streaming in. They will be drawn to your light. They will see the glory of the Lord at work in the community, and they will say, somehow I want to be a part of that. You can ask Jim Roskam and others about what it has meant for some people to see the sign that says, the Churches of Classes Georgetown working together for a Habitat House. It is speaking this kind of visionary message when people say, wow, your church distributes food and you provide housing for people. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. Dear friends of mine that I hang out with during the summer, and none of them go to church, but they hear stories, because I tell them, about the kinds of things that this congregation does, and they say, yes, that is what Christians should be doing. And I wonder, the light that they hear about is transformative. Who knows where that goes? So when we tell stories about our church, when we tell stories about one another, what are the stories that we're telling? Are we telling the kinds of Isaiah visionary stories that speak to the vision of how the world and the church and the kingdom should be? Or are we telling another kind of story? Isaiah does not speak of optimism. Isaiah speaks of hope. And the call is to align our lives in such a way that we begin to see what that star meant for the Magi. It is a light from outside that drew them in. It is the light that comes from this city that drew people in. It is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ being lived out in all of the ways in which Isaiah was criticizing God's people for neighborliness, for justice, for seeing the poor. All of these things that speak a loud word, that shine a bright light, so that even those who are far away and who've had bad experiences with Christians and bad experiences with pastors and bad experiences with churches say, whoa, that is what the gospel is all about. I want to be part of something like that. And the question for us tonight as disciples is, what kind of crazy imagination is God giving us around whoever those far-off people are? Who are the people who are in the ships of Tarshish? Who are Kedar's flocks? Who are those foreigners who bring in their good gifts? Who are those people that we would never, ever, ever, ever imagine or think about that God is calling us to reimagine and reconfigure in our own minds because we have dismissed them? We've written them off. We've said, no, they're way outside the walls. Those are the very people that are part of this vision. And we could say that Isaiah is just a crazy visionary dreamer who imagines the unthinkable, and that's right, because the gospel is unthinkable. But this is the kind of vision that comes to people who have been held in darkness, held back, held hostage, and now are invited to see a whole new light. And that light shines certainly for us, but it's for the neighborhoods of the earth. So who are those people for you? Who are the ones on the margins or outside of the lines? Who are the ones who are excluded? Who are the ones that we've written off? Who are those very people who very much may be the ones that Isaiah and Yahweh are calling us to reimagine? As we looked at it a couple weeks ago, I don't think anyone would have ever imagined those guys from the east coming and being drawn to that star. But they knew the text. They knew the place to go was Jerusalem. The reminder of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't start out in that bright, big place. He doesn't start out in the ego that Israel had about themselves. He comes in the humility and the simplicity, and he promises to bring, if we read the book of Revelation, he promises to bring this city, a glowing one, here to transform everything, to wipe away our tears, swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Isaiah invites us to transform everything that we assume. with the light of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, live in that light this week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Help us, O God, to continue to grow to be a people who reflect your light. Forgive us for the ways and the places in which we have pushed people away or put a shade over the light or have muted it. Help us, we pray, to display your gospel fully by the ways in which we live, by the ways in which we talk, in the coffee shop. Help us to live in the peace, in the joy, in the vision of your gospel. You challenged early disciples. You challenged Peter to look outside of his box. In a dream, in a vision, you told him to get up, kill, and eat. You reminded him that your call was for people outside of his horizon. Today, in a world of fear and walls and barriers, we hear the call of your gospel again, and we hear your invitation to your open house of mercy. So we pray that you will grow in us that kind of vision and help us to live it deeply, passionately, and for your kingdom's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.